gather together once again on a Remembrance Sunday, and it is good when we do so to spend our times thinking about remembrance and why we remember. Some people say, it's been said to me in the last days, what's the point of remembering the past? Why dwell in the past? They seem to think that all we are concerned about is nostalgia. And saying, well, of course, nostalgia is not what it was. Which is clearly true. But we are not being merely nostalgic. Live for the present, they say, and for the future, and forget what has gone behind. You'll remember perhaps what Henry Ford said, the founder of the Ford Motor Company. He said a phrase which has passed down through the decades since he said it, and is very popular and believed by many, and that is that history is bunk. Sad to say, I have to confess that when I was at school I thought history was bunk. Perhaps it was because I was not helped by a very good history teacher. My history teacher merely came in with his copy of the Times, wrote a few headings on the blackboard and said, right, sketch notes on these, and we then sit there and read the paper and end up doing the crossword. While we opened our textbooks, found those headings in the text and meticulously copied out the textbook into our exercise books, and occasionally did a little diagram, which looked very pretty. And if we didn't do a diagram, then we got 6 out of 10. We did a diagram, it was 7 out of 10. And if we coloured it in, it was 8 out of 10. So you can understand I had a very jaundiced view of history, and agreed with Henry Ford that it was bunk. And we need to live for the present, and not live in the past. And yet such an attitude, when you think about it, is very, very silly. When you walk down the road and you encounter a pothole in the road, what do? Well, you walk around it. But you also make a mental note, if I'm walking down here in the dark, watch out for the pothole. Because if you don't, and the next time you walk down there and it is dark, and you have not remembered what you had learnt in the past, you would fall in the pothole and perhaps break a leg, or at best damage your clothing, and you would be very angry with yourself and say, why did I not remember that pothole? You go to a shop and you try and buy something from the shop, and it's not Dixon's. It's a shop very unlike Dixon's, because you stand there for half an hour and nobody comes near you. Whereas you go to Dixon's and you just want to have a little browse, and you're immediately pounced upon by a sales assistant. Can I help you, sir? And, no, I'm just looking at the moment. But there are some shops where it's the opposite. No one takes any notice. You find that there's an assistant on the far side of the shop and they're on the phone gassing to a friend. There's another two in a huddle talking about the football that they saw on the television last night. And they're not concerned about you at all, and you're standing there waiting. And eventually you give up, and mental note, don't bother wasting your time in this shop again. Or perhaps you go into a shop and buy something and you get it home and you discover that it's damaged. You take it back and you try and return it and get a replacement. And they say, well, I'm sorry, sir, but unless you have your receipt with you, and I'm sorry, but that till receipt you have there, you can't read it. So therefore, I'm afraid we can't exchange it. You think, bunch of crooks here, I won't use them again. You remember something from the past. Perhaps you think to yourself during the course of the day, I'm hungry. I'd better go and get something to eat. And so you walk down to the shops and you pick out the things that you want and you put them on the counter, and you put your hand into your pocket or pull out your purse, and lo and behold, you haven't got any money. And all embarrassed, you go home and you look in the larder, and what do you find? There's the food that you bought yesterday, which you'd forgotten about. You had failed to remember. You did not need to go to the shops. Now, these are silly examples, you say. But they are examples. And they are genuine examples of what happens when you forget, when you fail to remember what has happened in the past. And we can extrapolate from that to the slightly more distant past. Once a year, you would be very upset if, when the postman came, a large number of cards did not come through the letterbox. And you would be upset that people had failed to remember that it was your birthday. And of course, if you're younger, you would be even more upset if there are not presents there. It's not that many weeks now before children will be waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning and will be most upset if mum and dad have forgotten to buy them any Christmas presents. And every year, wives can get very upset and sad and even tearful because their husbands have gone out to work and come home in the evening, and still they have not remembered that some years ago they stood together and made promises. And once again, he's forgotten the wedding anniversary. Well, there are occasions when it's the wife that forgets, but usually it's the husband. Well, let's go back a bit further. What other things can we forget? Well, specifically today we are remembering people who have died in wars. Well, why did they die? And it's not just the obvious answer that a bomb hit them, or they got shot with a bullet, or whatever method was used to dispatch them from this world. I'm talking about the reasons behind the war. Why was it that we went to war with Germany and then with Japan? Because if you ask people in Europe, they will say that the war began before the 3rd of September 1939. If you ask an American, they would give a different answer. Indeed, there were some American soldiers who entered some prisoner of war camps in 1945, and they asked the soldiers there, "How long have you been here?" And they'd say, "Since 1940. "Well, you must be a bunch of collaborators then, because the war didn't start until the 8th of December 1941. So how could you have been taken prisoners before the war began?" Because the Americans, in typical insular attitude, think that it was only at Pearl Harbor that World War II began. But why was it that these conflicts did take place? Japan had been fighting a war in the Far East since 1933. Germany had been fighting the surrounding countries for at least the previous 18 months. Why was it allowed to happen? Well, of course, we could go back to 1938 and say it was all because of Neville Chamberlain's spinelessness, his appeasement policy that allowed Germany to continue to rearm. But we could go back further to 1935 and say that it was the day on which the Allied forces failed to do anything about Hitler's defiance of the Treaty of Versailles, when he remilitarized the Rhineland and marched troops onto a bridge over the Rhine, specifically forbidden under the terms of the treaty. They did nothing about it, and Hitler thought, fine, they can't be bothered, I'll carry on. I'll build more tanks, I'll build more ships, more guns, I'll train my army. Or we could go back further, and we could say the Treaty of Versailles itself was a disaster, in that it put such enormous burdens upon the German people that many of the victorious countries said, "We want Germany to pay for our war effort." You know, we're still paying for the First World War. You look in the paper, on those pages that probably you just turn over, the financial pages. Look at the page with the stocks and shares. Look down at the bottom, and you'll usually see government stock. And amongst the government stock, you will find war loan. And war loan pays 2.5%. And you'll see that it is undated. That means the government never has to pay the money back. Well, these are loans that the government took out during the First World War to pay for the fighting of the war. So we have a constant reminder of the First World War in that our taxes, and we all pay taxes, don't necessarily all pay income tax, but every time you buy a bar of chocolate, you're paying VAT. Every time you buy a gallon of petrol, you're paying VAT and petroleum duty. There are so many ways in which the government takes money from us. And some of that money is used to pay the interest on that war loan. And so we still suffer from the First World War, let alone the loans taken out to pay for the Second World War. Well, we can look at the Treaty of Versailles and see that it was because of all that burden that was put on Germany. They got to repay if they had carried on paying at the rate that was determined. They would not have paid off the debt till about 1983. That's how big the debt was. And as a consequence, Germany plunged into a very deep recession. The money became valueless. Can you imagine going down to the shops with a barrow load of money? You'd have it piled up, about £1 million, take it down to the shops, and they'd say, "I'm sorry, but that doesn't buy a loaf of bread today. It did yesterday, but today you need £2 million to buy a loaf of bread." That's what happened in Germany. The economy collapsed. People were starving. It's not surprising when Hitler came along some years later and said, "I'll feed you, I'll give you jobs." They jumped at the chance. You talk to some Germans today and they'll say what a great man Hitler was because he kept those promises. Yes, he did some bad things, but he got the German people back to work and he fed them. He just also happened to murder 6 million others who were members of the German nation. We could go back before that. Why did the First World War begin? We could go back into the last century. What were the causes of the wars that led up to the First World War? And so on and so on. Indeed, some people would say the First World War has not really ended, because the origins of the First World War you can trace back to problems with Serbia. And it was problems with Serbia, between Serbia and the Austro-Hungarian Empire, that were part of the fuel for the First World War. And after the First World War, Yugoslavia was formed, and that lasted until the recent troubles in that part of the world. And again, the problems there are mainly caused by Serbia. So if you go back and back and back and back, and continually finding reasons behind what's happening. And the purpose for doing this is not just because it's interesting, because usually it is interesting, but in order to learn the mistakes that were made in the past, in order that we don't make the same mistakes again in the future. We can see that in more recent times, it's nationalism that has resulted in war. German nationalism in the First and Second World Wars, in Yugoslavia, nationalism is still the cause of conflict there. There was a man by the name of Hegel, not generally speaking to be recommended, because he said some very foolish things which people still believe today. His ideas lay behind Marxism, for example. But he did say one thing that is very true, and it was this: history teaches us that we learn nothing from history. Now that sounds silly. What he's saying is this: as you look at history, you see that generation after generation after generation make the same mistakes They don't learn from history. They read their history. They see these things happening. A similar situation arises. They make the same mistakes. It's very foolish. And we could indeed trace everything all the way back, right the way back to the Garden of Eden, and see that the cause of all the problems in the world, the cause of all conflicts, is the rebellion of Adam against his Maker. And indeed, as we come up to the present day and more recent history, it is because of the rebellion of Adam against his Creator, expressed through us, his descendants, that causes the conflicts in the world. Nationalism says, we are better than they are. And so you get some people who would say, we the English are better than them, the Germans. And the Germans say, no, no, we're better. Oh yeah? You want to prove it? And a fight begins. This happens on an individual scale. People stand up to one another in the street. Generally young people. Often it's at football grounds. And they will fight. My team's better than yours. Pop! And they fight. I'm better than you. It's a result of rebellion against God. Because in rebelling against God, Adam was saying, I know better than God does. And that's the way it is still with us today. We think we know best. We think we are better than others. Whereas in reality, if we can claim to be better than others, it is not because we are wonderful people, but it is because of God. We need to learn from the mistakes of the past. We need to learn also that we are just as liable to make those mistakes because we too have inherited from Adam rebellion against God. And underlying all the problems of the world is rebellion against God. We have in this psalm David calling out to God and rejoicing that God answers his people in the day of trouble, calling upon God for his blessings upon the nation. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. What he's saying here is that the only way blessing comes, the only way success comes within a nation, the only way that success comes in battle, is if God is with you. And the danger that we can make, and it has been made in the past, is that we say, ours is a just cause, therefore God must be with us. And God does not come with us just because we tell him that he should. God is on the side of those whom God chooses to be on the side of. Just because we think we're in the right doesn't mean that God necessarily agrees with us. If you had spoken to soldiers in the First World War, the Englishmen would have said, God is on our side. If you had spoken to the Turks, they would have said, God is on our side. If you had spoken to the Germans, they would have said, God is on our side. Every nation, if you would have asked their soldiers, they would have said, God is on our side. Well, is God fighting against himself? God fights on the side of whom God chooses to fight for. And we cannot always say who that is going to be. And we cannot always say it is those who are the victorious ones. Sometimes God uses godless nations to punish people for their iniquity. But David carries on. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. God is the one who delivers from physical as well as from spiritual foes. We are not fighting a physical war today, but there is a spiritual battle going on. If we were to draw back the curtain, were it possible, and see the spiritual warfare that was going on, we would see it is much more mighty and much more dreadful than anything that has ever been seen in the history of the world, in the physical realm. As God does battle with the enemy of souls, and as God seeks to spread the good news about Jesus Christ to everyone in the world, the battle continues. Why is it missionaries have a hard time? Why is it missionaries are expelled from countries? Why is it sometimes they are locked up, beaten, and perhaps even killed? It is because the enemy of your souls does not want the people of the lands where they preach to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Why is it when you open your newspaper, you read about naughty vicars doing immoral things? It's so that the enemy of your souls can persuade you, oh well, you see, they're all a bunch of hypocrites, we need pay no attention to them. Blanket condemnation of all ministers, whether or not they believe the gospel and proclaim it. Why is it when you turn on your radio or your television, there is such ungodliness and immorality? Why is it that those who believe the gospel are mocked and vilified? It is because the enemy of souls is working through the producers of these things to persuade you that the gospel is drivel, that the gospel is not worth bothering with. The enemy of souls, the enemy of your soul, is doing this. And yet God battles against him. And we can rejoice in God's salvation which he offers. David continues, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Ancient Israel often did have God fighting on their behalf. Very often they won great battles against overwhelming odds. You'll remember the story of Gideon defeating the Midianites, a vast army. And how many men did he have in his army? 300. 300 against an army of thousands. Why was this? Why was it possible? Why was he able to do this? Look back at the military battles that this country has fought and won. Why did we win them? Was it because of superior military power? Was it because of better strategists? Why was it that Gideon won? Why was it that David won his battles? He tells us, some trust in chariots and some in horses, military power. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have arisen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. It is God who gives military victories. It is God who causes nations to rise and others to fall. Some of you may remember 7 years ago and more, from this pulpit you would hear me saying, you need have no fear of the Soviet Union, because God caused it to rise and God will cause it to fall. We did not expect it to fall as quickly as it did. Are we afraid of Saddam Hussein? God caused him to rise. God will cause him to fall. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. If we want to know blessing in this country, then this is what this country must do. It must remember the name of the Lord its God. But what this country has done has been to forget the name of the Lord its God. Where is everybody this morning? Where were they earlier? The majority of the people of the village were not attending at the gathering at the war memorial. They were not there to give thanks to God for deliverance from oppression and for the freedom that God has given us. They have forgotten God. And the sad thing is that because they have forgotten, they may one day have to experience oppression and war. This is what happens when people forget God. Because there is a world to come. A world that is better than this world. A world where righteousness dwells. A perfect world in which there is no sin, no evil, no corruption. All is good and sweet and blessed. But it is a world that is entered only by those who are acceptable to God. Only to those who remember God and trust in Him and in His provision. The alternative is to be punished by God forever. To be the losers in the spiritual battle that is being waged all around us and within us. God, in grace and mercy, has sent His Son to die for our sins in order that we might find a way to heaven, to this new world that God will prepare. But it is only to be entered by those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. In order to enter this world, we must turn from our sins. We must repent. God says that He calls upon all men everywhere to repent. But it is only as we repent, it is only as we turn to God, that we can be preserved in this life and in the next. Let us take heed to the words of this psalm, and not to trust in politics, not to trust in political power, not to trust in military might, not to trust in the wisdom of our military or political leaders, but rather to put our trust in the God of heaven, who preserves us every day, and whom one day we must face and give an account of ourselves. Let us hearken to His voice, to trust in the provision He has made in Jesus Christ, and to seek to spread the good news about this message to all men, and to live in the light of it, seeking to be godly people, until that day when we are delivered from all sin and ushered into the new world that God has reserved for those who love Him.